We are turning once again in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And we want to continue our studies in Sermon on the Mount and then, of course, specifically in the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to read from verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. And we'll just unite our hearts together in prayer, having read the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for this word. We thank you, Lord, for what we've read this morning. We thank you, Lord, for giving us instruction in the manner in which we ought to pray. We thank you, Lord, that is clearly set out before us the things and the topics and the concerns that the Christian ought to have and bring before the Lord, that they might know the mind and the will of God. We pray this morning, Lord, that you will help us to deepen our prayer lives. We pray, Lord, that whenever distractions will come and whenever trials will come, and Lord, even whenever busyness of life will come, that we will know what it is to take time aside with God, to spend in time in meditation before him, and Lord, preparing our hearts, and oh Lord, giving thee praise and asking thee, Lord, to fulfill the promises of thy word. And we thank thee, Lord, that time and prayer is not wasted time. Lord, the hymn writer was right when he said the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, because that's the place of power. And we realize we're nothing more than what we are in prayer, and therefore, Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, give us, Lord, even through these lessons and these sermons on prayer, a deeper insight of what it means to pray and a deeper hunger for that time of prayer. We pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray, and give me help to deliver the word of God faithfully, instructively, before thy word, before thy face. And we pray, Lord, before this congregation, Lord, help us this morning to be faithful to thy word. Bless us now, we pray. Continue with us, Lord. Write thy word upon our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. Last time we met, we looked at verse number 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come to verse number 10, and the petitions continue, and it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to look at these three little statements. Thy kingdom come, then thy will be done, and then thirdly, in earth as it is in heaven. Whenever we pray this prayer, or whenever we pray that the kingdom of God will come, what is it that we are actually praying for? What is it that we're actually praying for? Well, in a sense, the kingdom of God has already come with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. If you turn back to Matthew and chapter number 3, you'll find that that is something certainly that is noted by John the Baptist. Matthew 3, in those days, came John the Baptist preaching the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world, he was being revealed, he was God manifest in the flesh, and his earthly ministry was commencing. In that sense, the kingdom of God had come, because the Lord was walking among his people and among those that did not yet know him. And therefore, in that sense, the kingdom of heaven had come or was at hand at that time. But ultimately, when we're praying, thy kingdom come, we are praying for the establishing and the building up of the kingdom of God as souls are saved from sin and brought into the family of God. And therefore, this is a prayer that we can always pray, because until the last one is saved, for whom Christ has died, this is an ongoing work and will not be completed until the last one is brought into the fold of God. And then, of course, when the last one is saved, then the Lord will come again. Therefore, it's a progressive work. It's one that calls us to pray progressively and continually until it is completed. Now, the kingdom of God and the building up of the kingdom and the salvation of precious souls that the Lord has set his love upon ought to be of the utmost interest and concern of the saints of God. This is the work of the Lord that we're praying for, something that we're a part of, something that we've been saved through, and something that we're expected to be serving in some measure. Now, how is the kingdom of God built up? How is it advanced? Well, it's not advanced by people simply praying, "Lord, thy kingdom come," and then sitting back and expecting the Lord to do all the work. But we know from Scripture and from instruction that prayer must be accompanied by work, and it must be accompanied by labor. The Lord will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. And the Lord has established the church, and this work ultimately, the building up of the kingdom of God and the establishing of the kingdom, with new souls being saved, is done through the work of the New Testament church. Now, of course, only the Lord can save. Of course, only the Lord can change the heart. Of course, only the Lord can do the work of regeneration and salvation. But he uses the instrumentation of the church and the preaching and the promotion of his word that others will hear the good news of the gospel and be brought into the kingdom of God. Now, when we pray this, we're not praying thy kingdom come. We're not praying that someday we'll wake up and all of a sudden the world will be favorable to the church and they'll look pleasantly upon the church and we'll have no troubles or we'll have no trials. No, we are praying that the battle will be won, that we'll stand strong and be faithful so that others will hear the gospel and they too will be saved. Now, the Shorter Catechism, 102, asks the question, what do we pray for in the second petition, which is thy kingdom come? And it says in the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. So there's three things really there. The first thing is that the kingdom of Satan would be broken down, that we would stand against it, that we would be destroyed. And thank God there's victory in the name of Jesus for us to stand against Satan and win. Not only that, we pray that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, people being saved. Have you prayed this morning, even coming to God's house, that people in this congregation, that hearing the gospel, would be saved? And then, of course, that the kingdom of the Lord will come, that he will come in all his glory when time shall be no more. So therefore, if this is what this petition means, thy kingdom come, it follows logically that no man or woman, boy or girl, can truly pray, O Lord, thy kingdom come, thy work be advanced, if they are not interested and zealous for the means through which the Lord will answer this prayer, and that is the church. How can someone truly and sincerely say, O Lord, thy kingdom come, and then have no interest in the actual instrument that the Lord's going to use to advance the kingdom? And therefore, this really brings us to consider, how do we consider, or how do we think about, or what do we think about the church? For some people, the church is just something that they do. For some people, it's just the weekly ritual. For some people, they look upon it actually as something very unfavorable. And they consider the church full of its problems and its imperfect people to be something they don't want to be a part of. But whenever we see the church through the eyes of the Lord, we see it's a precious thing, something that he has purchased with his blood, something that he loves, something that he cherishes, something he wants to keep pure. And therefore, it's very important that we view the church not through human eyes, but through spiritual eyes, and view it as Christ's view, and he loves the church. And friend, if you do not love the church of Jesus Christ, then there is a spiritual problem within your heart. Because the reality is, if you're walking with the Lord, and you're becoming more and more like Christ, then the things which he loves, you also will love. And really, I do say to Christians today, if your view of the church is very negative, if your view of the church is always complaining about the problems within it, if your view of the church is, oh, I can take it or leave it, if your view of the church really isn't high and very precious, well, then you need to get before God and pray that the Lord will change your heart to bring you into line with your Savior, that you might love the things that he loves. So why can we pray for the church? Because this is what we're praying for when we say, thy kingdom come. Well, first of all, we ought to pray for the spiritual success of the preaching of the word. When we're praying, "Thy kingdom come," we're effectively saying, "Lord, may your word prosper," because that's faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." And Paul was able to look at the church at Thessalonica and say, "Oh, the work of God is going on so well there. Pray for us that where we go, it will also prosper with us." And that's what we pray, that the Lord will do that in this church. But also pray that the church will be purified from corruption and from sin. And it says in Malachi 1:11, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." And therefore, the Lord expects his church to be pure. Now, we know we are sinners saved by grace. We know we sin in thought, word, and deed, but we ought to keep short accounts with God. We ought to be grieved over sin. We ought to say, "Lord, I'm sorry for the sin I've committed today. Please cleanse me and give me victory over it tomorrow." It ought to be a pure church. The worship ought to be pure. The conduct ought to be pure. The government ought to be pure. The people of the congregation ought to be pure. The members of the congregation ought to be pure. And certainly in that, we certainly do, when sin comes in, we do get on our knees before the Lord and confess that sin. How can the Lord use an impure vessel? It's impossible. But we must be pure and we must be clean. And therefore, as you come to God's house, you can be a part of that. Make sure there's no sin that you have not confessed. Pray the Lord to give you clean hands and a pure heart, and you'll come in with nothing between you and the Lord, and you'll come in to be a blessing in this work, not a hindrance within it. Then also we ought to pray, "Thy kingdom come," pray that the church will be given the protection of the government to do its work. You say, where do you get that? Well, we find that in 1 Timothy 2:1-2. It says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." And therefore, the desire is, and the plan is, that the church will go forward, the people of God will live quietly and honestly and in godliness before the world, and that people will be saved and the church would grow. Now, that's not always the case, but it does say that we are to pray for these things. It gives us the very things that we ought to pray for regarding the government. Now, I know the government do things that are not right. I know the government do things that at times are questionable, but we have to be thankful for some of the laws that we actually do have in this land that give us the freedom to stand and to preach the word of God. And I know the easiest thing sometimes for someone, whenever they disagree with the government or whenever they disagree with something that's said, to, get on Facebook and write a big thing, how angry we are at the government and how bad they are, and tell people about it and complain about it. Friend, the word of God says you should pray for them. And if that time spent complaining and tweeting or Facebooking or whatever you're doing online was spent praying for the government, maybe we would be in a better position today. And I would ask God's people to do what the Lord has commanded us to do. Pray for those in authority. Now, we may not like them. We may not agree with them. But God's word says we're to pray for them. And therefore, we're to do that. And pray that they will live in the manner and pass laws in such a manner that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Not only that, we need to pray that the Lord would reign in our hearts while we are in this present world. Now, this is important because there is a way that we have to conduct ourselves before we can go out into the world and share the gospel. Christ must be reigning within before we go to the unsaved and say, "You need Christ as your Savior and Lord." We need to make sure that we are in the place we ought to be before we seek to tell others. We need to pray also that the power of God will come into the church, and the purity within the church and the blessing of the church will cause others to realize that he is God. In Isaiah 64:1, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow with thy presence, and as when the melting fires burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, and that the nations may tremble at thy presence. And friend, I tell you, if God comes into your church, people sit up and realize. A community knows. Families connected with the church know. People know. And we pray that the Lord will come into his church and that there'll be such a presence, a manifestation of the power of God that even the ungodly will want to come and see what's happening. That's what happened in the book of Acts when the Lord came Pentecost. And then also we're praying for the time that the Lord will come. We read in Revelation 22 and verse 20, even so come, Lord Jesus. So you understand when you're praying this, Lord, thy kingdom come. We're praying that the Lord would use the church to bring about the building up of the kingdom of God. So what are we asking for? We're asking for, firstly, that the Lord would rule in our hearts, and secondly, that the Lord will rule in the church. The Lord will rule in our hearts, and that the Lord will rule in the church. Now, someone once said, rule in the heart requires prayer on the lips. Rule in the heart requires prayer on the lips. And we need to daily pray that the Lord will take away our pride and take away our own imaginations and our own thoughts and simply give us his will and his way. And many today, and they do not know what the kingdom of God is. They do not have the Lord ruling and reigning within. And we need to pray that we will submit and surrender to his rule and authority over our hearts and our lives. And friend, we must also ensure that when we pray, there's action. Now, I know for some, because of physical ability, because of age, that prayer is the chief thing you can do. Praise God for that. We need prayer warriors. But if you have the ability, you pray and labor. You pray and you preach. You pray and you witness. You pray and you give. You pray and you serve. But accompany your prayer with something. Because God will bless you as you're obedient to him. And this will mean two things. Whenever we pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, it'll mean two things. If you truly are praying sincerely from your heart, the first thing is this, that personally we will realize and confess before God, I am not my own. I am not my own. I am not the king of my life. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My friend, this is what we're praying. If we pray thy kingdom come sincerely, we are asking the Lord to have full control. But not only that, within the church, we realize this is not our church. Now, I know what we mean when we say we're going up to church and going to my church. But it's not our church, it's Christ's church. And therefore, because it belongs to him, because he's the sole king and head of the church, we do not dictate truth, we do not dictate worship, we do not dictate government or anything else. We receive it from the Lord in his word, and we communicate it to those in the congregation. And we must live our lives, and we must conduct ourselves in the work of God by the word of the Lord. There's a hymn in our hymn book, and it says, fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. The ultimate thought of thy kingdom come is, Lord, do thy work with me in the center of thy will, in the place, in that local church you've called me to, doing what you've called me to do. And if we're in the place where God has called us to be, and if we're in the center of the will of God, then in the congregation we will not be a discouragement and we will not be a hindrance, but be a great blessing and a co-worker and a co-laborer who can look to heaven and expect a great reward. Thy kingdom come. Oh, how we long for the Lord's kingdom to be built up. How we long for the people to be saved. How we long. Will you pray this prayer? Pray for the church. Think highly of the church. Speak well of the church. Pray much for it. Work within it. Support it. Commit yourself to it. And do what God has called you to do, and you will see the kingdom of God being built, even through your own life. But secondly, it says in this verse, thy will be done. Now, of course, this petition carries on so naturally from the previous one, because if we are saying, thy kingdom come, and we are giving the Lord the authority in our lives, then we also have to pray this, thy will be done. Lord, what you permit, may it be done in my life. What your desire is, may it be done in my life. Now, what is God's will? Well, when we think of God's will, we understand that, first of all, there is the general will of God. Those things that happen in life that will affect all people or large groups of people in their lives. There are things that the Lord has ordained and planned. For example, he's planned the seasons to flow in their order. And that's revealing that he is a God of order and he is a God of control. And that is what we would call the general will of God. There are certain things in our lives that are the general will of God. But there are also those things that we would call the specific will of God. And for those who are God's people, there is a plan that he has for you, a purpose he has for you, a work he has for you, and he reveals that to us. But interestingly, in the specific will of God for our lives, sometimes he reveals the plan and we follow him. But in the will of God for our lives, sometimes God shields us from what the future holds. And friend, that's as much God's will for us, the unknown, as what we do know. But God sometimes shields that from us, and that is a great blessing. Because if we knew we had a trial on Thursday to face, then we would worry Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. But God has shielded those things from us, that we might have a focus on him. So therefore, whether God's specific will is revealed to us, or whether it's hidden from us, we still can pray this prayer, thy will be done. Now this, of course, is a far-reaching prayer. Thy will be done. Lord, thy will be done in my life. Thy will be done in the church. Thy will be done in the world. And of course, that's the order we ought to pray. There's no point you praying that the world would be put to rights if you're not right. No point you coming to the Lord, Lord, deal with the church and the problems in the church if your heart isn't right. So we start with me, and then we reach out to the church, and then we reach out to others in our prayer. And I tell you, this prayer, thy will be done, will have a transforming effect in our daily lives as we pray with sincerity and with humble obedience. Effectively, it acknowledges that he is master and Lord, and we are simply the students and the servants. You know, there's some people in life, they feel they have it all worked out. They always have an answer, and they know so confidently how to deal with everything in their lives and the lives of others too. They don't realize that they have much to learn. They don't realize there are many blessings to experience as they draw near to God and say, teach me thy way, as we sang a few moments ago. I want to say this morning, pride can prevent a very capable person from being used by God, because they have such confidence in their own ways and their own understandings that they fail to consult the Lord or to depend upon the Lord. The best place you can be in life is in the place where you say, Lord, thy way, not mine. Hymn writer said, thy way, not mine, O Lord. However dark it be, O lead me by thine own right hand. Choose out the path for me. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might, but choose thou for me, O my God. So shall I walk aright. Smooth let it be or rough, it still will be the best. Winding or straight, it matters not, it will lead me to thy rest. Not mine the choice, in things either great or small, be thou my guide, my guard, my strength, my wisdom, and my all. Isn't it wonderful just to leave it with the Lord? Isn't it wonderful to say, thy way, not mine? What are some of the characteristics of the will of God? This is so important. Sometimes we hear people saying things like this, well, the Lord told me to do this, or the Lord called me to do that. And sometimes it's true and sometimes it's not. What are the characteristics of the will of God? Well, first of all, I want to say this. The will of God is revealed in Scripture. The will of God is revealed in Scripture. Now, there are things in God's word that are very clear. Things that he says you should do and things he says you shouldn't do. And there are many people, and they're so busy trying to find out where they're going to be in a few years' time or what path they're going to choose that they forget to come to the Word of God and to obey it today. Right now, to obey what God has already revealed. There's no point in you saying, Lord, what's ahead, what's ahead, what's ahead, if you haven't taken what God has already revealed and committed it into your life and lived by it. So God's word, or will, is revealed in God's word in Scripture. And remember, it says, thy will. It's not your parents' will. It's not the preacher's will. It's not your friend's will. It's God's will. This is what we're seeking for. This is the highest place to be. But not only that, the will of God will not ask you to sacrifice one part of Scripture at the expense of another. Sometimes people will enter into relationships that are wrong, according to the Word of God. Say, but God allowed this to happen, and God brought the past, and God brought this person into my life. And you know by Scripture that's wrong, because they do not fit in with the characteristics of the person that you should be going out with. God did not do that. God did not lead you that way, because God's will not ask you to sacrifice some part of the Scripture. That's impossible. There's unity in Scripture, and it cannot be broken. Where actually there's a woe on those who will add to or take away from the Scripture. Also, the will of God will not lead you in unrighteousness or sin. The will of God will not lead you, and yet there's people do it. There's people do sinful things and say, well, the Lord told me to do it. Or I feel the Lord led me to do that. Maybe someone loses their temper, and they have the face to say, well, the Lord just let me do that, and the person needed to hear. And that's the way the Lord wanted it. I read through the Word of God from beginning to end, and I do not see any justification for that type of behavior. That's not the will of God. In fact, for you to call it the will of God is actually to blasphemously use the name of God and to take the name of God in vain. But the will of God will always be accompanied by the supply of God. And this is a wonderful thing. When God does show you his will, when God does reveal his will, then he will give supply to that will. So, for example, if the Lord asks you to do something, for example, asks you to Bible college, and you're looking at your bank account thinking, well, how am I going to finance myself to go to Bible? If God has called you, God will supply the need. If God calls a missionary to go out into a country and start preaching the gospel, God will supply the congregation and supply a place for them to meet. Whatever the need is, and God has brought you to that place, God will supply your need. And for many people in this congregation, you have families, and that has been the will of God. You prayed about it, and you brought families into this world, and you're living with your families, and you're trying to bring up your families. And maybe there's a need in your family today. Well, folks, God will meet you at the point of your need there. Be encouraged. But also, the will of the Lord will be revealed gradually. And often we find in Scripture that the Lord shows one step, and when that step is taken, the next step is taken. And then the next step is taken. The will of the Lord is revealed gradually. We don't know where we're going to be in 20 years' time. But God does. He lets us know what we need to know. And I want to ask the question, have you ever got to that point in your life, Christian, have you ever got to that point where you bowed your head and prayed, Lord, thy will be done in my life? I am willing to go through with God. Have you ever prayed that? I know there's fear sometimes because there's this notion, well, if I pray for God's will to be done in my life, I'll end up somewhere I don't want to be, with people I don't want to be with, doing something I don't want to do. Friend, that's not God's will. God's will is good and pure and blessed. God's will is his best for you. God will not give you something to do that will make you miserable. I tell you, do God's will with all your heart, you'll be the happiest person in the world. Because God blesses richly those who go through with him. And then finally, as we close, we think of that little statement, in earth as it is in heaven. What does that talk to us about? Well, first of all, there's a contrast here, because on earth, God's will is not always done. And that's the reality. By the saved are sometimes deceived. We do not do God's will. But if the Lord has given us these words to pray, then he must also have the answer and the strength that we need to obey him and honour him in obedience to his will. So be encouraged. The Lord has given us this prayer, and with this prayer there will be supply for us to have the strength to obey the will of God as it is revealed to us. And as citizens of heaven, which we are, saved by grace of God, we ought to be showing that reality by our response and obedience to God's revealed will now. I know we're saved. I know we're on our way to heaven. But the people around you know, because God's revealed will in his word is the reality in your life. And friend, that's what makes a difference. It's not necessarily what you say. It's what you do. Your actions speak much louder than your words. And you can say you're a Christian and people not be sure, but you can live as a Christian and people know for sure. And therefore, as citizens of heaven, there are things in Scripture that are so clear, that God's people ought not just to refuse them or decide not to do them because they don't want to, but our lives should contrast with the unsaved in that we obey the will of the Lord. For example, that kindness is the very basis of our lives. We read that in the Word of God. That a love for the church that Christ has purchased is another mark in our lives. That we use our words to edify and build up, not to bring down and ridicule. We are heavenly citizens. We are not to be engaged in earthly things. But there's a great comfort here because it says, thy will be done on or in earth as it is in heaven. So therefore, the will of God is always done in heaven. And that's a reminder to every child of God that someday we will obey perfectly. That we'll be free from every restraint of sin and wickedness. And praise God, what a day, what a glorious day that's going to be. So finally, as we close, how are we to obey the will of God? That God's will be done. God reveals it to us and we are to obey. So how are we to obey the will of God? Three simple words as we bring our time to a close. We are to obey the will of God completely. Completely. We read in 1 Samuel 15 about Saul. And Saul, King Saul, was given an instruction by the Lord to take certain of the cities and to kill all the livestock and all of these things. And he held some of the spoil back. He didn't destroy it. He didn't go through with God's will completely. And Samuel was sent to him to tell him a message from the Lord that the Lord no longer was going to allow him to be king. He was rejected. His family line was rejected. Why? Because of his disobedience. But you say, but he did some of what God said. Yes, but partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Don't you sit with pride saying, well, I do this and I do that, while I don't do these things. Go through with God. Don't hold back on the Lord. So obey completely. He lost out. And friend, we lose out when we do not go through with God. But secondly, we are to obey the word of God heartily. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. And therefore we do it heartily. For example, it says in Deuteronomy 26, verse 16, this day the Lord hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thine soul. In Matthew 22, 37, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Do it with your full heart. Not only are we to obey the word of God completely, not only heartily, but we are also to obey immediately. We read in Genesis chapter 6, after God gave Noah the instructions for building the ark, it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. We read in Joshua chapter 5, verse 15, whenever the Lord appeared, or the captain of the Lord of hosts, appearance of the Lord Jesus unto Joshua, he said, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And we read these words, and Joshua did so. Has the Lord given you instruction? Has the Lord revealed his will for your life? Has the Lord shown you something he wants you to do? Somewhere he wants you to be, and you have not yet done it. You've not done it. You've been holding back on the Lord. Friend, there is such a blessing in obedience. But I'm going to tell you this morning, and I say sincerely, that those Christians are often disgruntled, unsettled, complaining, are often those who are not willing to go through with God, and their dissatisfaction is manifested in that they complain and are dissatisfied with everything and anything and anyone other than themselves. And friend, if you find yourself with a very negative, complaining, bitter spirit about the work of God and about the people of God, you check your heart and make sure that you aren't the problem that you need to go through with God. My final verse, I'm just going to read it out to you in John chapter 14, 21. It says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Friend, what's a blessing of going through with God? God will make himself real to you. He will reveal himself to you. There'll be that closer walk with God. I don't know about you, but that's certainly something I want in my life. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Well, here's where it starts. Starts in prayer, and then the revelation of God's will, and then going through with God. Thank God, his will and ways are best. And may God grant that we pray these prayers sincerely and know the blessings of going through with God. Returning to hymn 612, as we close this morning, it reminds us of that day when we'll perfectly obey. That day when we get to heaven and no sin will restrict us and nothing will prevent us from doing the will of God. 612, there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears dim the eye. And for the children of God, this is a wonderful thing. All that hurts us will be left behind. So really lift your voices this morning and really lift your voice and pray us on to the Lord. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. Let's stand, really sing it.
There is God.
Father in heaven, we thank thee. What a wonderful prospect the child of God has this morning as they look forward to that day when thou dost call them home. Lord, what a day that will be. We'll see our Saviour free from sin. And praise God, we will have nothing will ever bring tears to rise again. We thank you, Lord, we're saved and we're on our way home. Lord, if there's one in this gallery and they're not saved, we pray you'll put upon their heart, Lord, that desire to know peace with God, that desire to know the joy of sins forgiven, that desire to know that they're on their way to heaven. And we pray, Lord, this morning, having, Lord, studied that verse of Scripture, we pray that thy kingdom will come and that, Lord, we will have a high view of the church and we will commit ourselves to the work of God and be involved in it and seek, Lord, to advance the work of God. We pray, Lord, in that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that thou wilt, Lord, show us thy will and make us obedient to it. Lord, if there's one believer here this morning and they know they're not where God desires them to be, I pray, Lord, before they leave this building, that they'll bow their head and surrender to the Lord. Pray, O Lord, this morning we will truly say, Lord, thy way, not mine, O God. O Lord, wherever it would lead us, because we know that God's way is best, Lord, thou wilt not leave us wanting. Thou wilt not leave us disappointed, but Lord, thou wilt leave us mightily blessed. And we pray this morning that you'll give us joy within our hearts because God has planned the way for us. Oh yes, sometimes there are dark valleys, sometimes there are high mountains, but we thank you that always at our right hand is the presence of God. And we thank you, Lord, we never walk alone. We pray, Lord, you'll bless us now. Take us to your homes in safety. Bring us back tonight. Lord, help us to bring the unsaved with us to the house of God. They may hear a word that will save their soul. Oh Lord, bless us this day. Make it a wonderful day, Lord, in thy kingdom. A day of great salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory alone. Amen.